Morning.
Good morning, how are you?
Let me turn this up a little bit.
Cassie, you want to come say hi to Paul?
Huh?
Cassie says hi. She likes to watch these two.
Oh, cool. Well, it's 6 a.m. We're in San Diego here, so
Well, they're in California.
yeah, a little early.
Yeah, it's kind of
It is kind of early, yeah. Yeah, Amy's sleeping, so I have to redo this morning,
okay.
Emily. Let me go ahead and share with you all.
Good
So,
morning, Paul.
are you both readers, like avid readers, or you into
Oh, yeah.
self-help, that kind of stuff? Well, I got to meet one of my literary heroes yesterday. Brian Tracy. He was at the event we're at, and actually he signed one of his books and I gave him one of my books. So that was
Oh my God,
kind of
that's
cool.
wonderful.
Y'all know who he is?
No, I'm about to go look him up though.
Oh yeah,
I'm
he's
excited.
like been around like forever. He's like your trying to think of some good literary, Dennis Waitley, Tony Robbins. I mean, he ranks up in there in regards to. He's written over 91 books, if you can imagine. So,
That's really prolific. So.
yeah, Maximum Achievement, I think, was his first and biggest one. He's done. I think he's wrote the book "Don't Eat the Frog" or something like that, or "Eat the Frog." You ever heard that?
Oh yeah,
Yeah,
I've heard of the book, so that must have been really cool though. And then to like give him your own book would have also been
I
very
gave him
cool.
my own. It's like, here, read this, Brian, and then tell your friends. Well, we're continuing on with the seven spiritual laws of success. I have found them to be very biblical, which is why I'm doing the lesson. Even though I don't know necessarily where Deepak Chopra, I know he believes in God, but I wanted to make sure we understand these spiritual laws we find into our life, much like anything in the Bible. It just will only bring success upon us. So when I looked at it and I read it, it's a very short book, by the way. It literally will take you probably an hour to two to read. But the key is applying them like anything in life. If we take a principle, we take a law, we apply it into our life, we benefit from that. If we don't, then we suffer for it. So, but when I look at the law of least effort, too often, because of our need for control or whatever the reason is, we want to be able to dictate, control the outcome of something, and that's primarily based on our own fear. And so it's interesting, the law of least effort is, I liken it to the power of surrender. When we surrender something, we let it go, there's natural flowing energies that occur within the world, and we see it in nature all the time. Nobody typically will, when you're like out in the mountains and stuff like that, and you see the trees, you see the flowers, nobody really tends to them other than God. So there's a natural effect of just allowing it to be, that creates the beauty within it. Same thing with the sky. When you look out and like the sunset and sunrises like that, they just are. And if we just didn't necessarily try to control those things, they will ultimately flow the way they're supposed to flow. That's not to take away our responsibility in regards to action, to manifesting the dreams and things that we want in life, but most often we try to do God's work for him. And he's basically saying, let me, and I'm going to give you some scripture that follows with this, let me be the vehicle, the vessel, whatever, to flow through you, to use you in the way that I have seen fit according to your purpose, your gifts, and your talents. And there's a scripture that I think about, I think it's in John chapter 15, where it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so part of that is basically God is the gardener or the keeper. He basically prunes the garden. And this was just an illustration that Jesus was using, but he recognized as Jesus never did anything apart from the Father. If we were to accomplish God's will in our life and his purposes, we've got to make sure, and the scripture in chapter 15 of John talks about engrafting. And the engrafting process basically is a merging together. And that grafting, interesting, wouldn't have needed to occur if it wasn't for the fall of man. But basically, because of God's love, he engrafts us, but our part, we have to surrender. Because if you can imagine, so you have a tree and you have a branch that's not yet part of that tree, and the branch resists going to be a part of that, it will never benefit from what the nutrients that the tree has to offer. And so the surrendering process, the engrafting into the tree, allows the branch to become a part of the tree, i.e., a part of the nourishment and the flow in order for it to bear fruit, because ultimately that's its purpose, is to bear fruit. Same thing with us. So if we are to accomplish everything that God desires for us, and all we know that He desires wonderful and great things in our lives, we've got to allow Him to do that. The only way we can do that is through surrendering process. The other scriptures that talk about that we are the clay, God is the potter, and the potter is the one that dictates the outcome of the clay, not the clay. So it's fun, fairly funny when you think about it. We're trying to control our lives, and we really don't have the ability to do that because most of things are outside of our control. But we only do that simply because we want to know the outcome. We don't want to have to experience pain and suffering. But pain and suffering is vital to growth. It's just part of the law, I guess you want to call it. So when we think about the law of least effort, it almost seems counterintuitive, counterproductive when you understand that least effort, doing less and accomplishing more, which I'll share in a little bit of a principle that I learned from one of the groups I'm involved in. But it's the four spiritual law of success. The law of least effort is based on the fact that nature's intelligence functions with effortless ease. And that's what I shared with you. And there's verses that Jesus talks about. I think it's in Matthew, and the birds don't even worry about where their food comes from. They just know it's already provided for them. And same thing, God talks about the hairs on your head and all these different things. We spend too much time in worry and fear trying to predict, control those things that God has already provided for us. If we simply focused on worshiping Him, loving Him, serving other people, these things would flow to us effortlessly. And so, natural intelligence functions with effortless ease, with carefreeness, harmony, and love. It is a principle of doing less, accomplishing more. And I'll give you a brief understanding of how that affected me and when I really grasped it, because most of my life I have been as an entrepreneur. I started my own business when I was seven. So, I've always worked a lot. Some would say that I was a workaholic. And it was really me doing a lot of stuff and really not accomplishing much. And most of my adult life, I didn't succeed in the way that I have in the later parts of my life, simply because I was trying to do it all myself rather than surrender. And I learned a principle, and it really wasn't necessarily called the law of least effort. We did it through strategic coach, that basically, if you spend more time focusing on just allowing things to come to you, well, a law of attraction, rather than working so hard for something and it just be, continue to be hamster wheel. And it's interesting. So the strategic coach basically talked about having days of your week that are what's called free days, and then there's buffer days, and there's days that you're focused more on work. Because the way that our mind and body is set up in a day, you can even look from the standpoint of the Sabbath, that there's a day of rest. God allows that time of rest when we just completely surrender ourselves to Him so that His Spirit can communicate and flow through us to help us understand what we are to do. We try to dive in and get it done, where God is saying, no, wait, be patient. I will share and show these things to you. So when we actually focus more on Him and allowing Him to bring it to us in His timing, like I said, it's effortless. But when we try to jump in there and do more, we actually accomplish less. And so when we do less, per se, waiting on God, trusting God, we actually able to accomplish more because He's flowing, it's flowing to us, i.e., the branch becoming part of becoming part of the vine. Because ultimately the accomplishing more is the bearing of fruit. When we try to bear that fruit ahead of time, then we're rushing that process. So let me go ahead and open up in prayer, and then I'm gonna go ahead and share some songs. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just still our hearts, our minds, that Father, as we start this week, Lord, that you would just take away all fears, all worries, and that Father, we would just trust in you because everything that shows up was meant to show up in the way that it would show up. And that Father, we would just trust you as everything that we are going to be presented to us today, Father, that you've already approved it. And Lord, I just pray that when we go through those challenging times, we would just offer it up to you as ourselves as a living sacrifice, that we would take everything to prayer And knowing the Father that you are taking control of everything in our lives, and we just give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. So let me get ahead and share the first song. You sure know I'm doing that. It's still early. It's 6 a.m. here, so bear with me. I do have my coffee. I'm on my third cup of coffee. So, okay. When I get the music, that would be helpful for the song. Okay. I think I'm doing this all right. Okay, keep doing the faint. Hold on a second. Make sure I did not share it. How about if I share it? There you go. Now I got it. Yay, I'm so proud of myself. There you go. First one's called No One Knows.
I don't hear any sound from my end.
Me either. Paul.
You say something, Brittany?
I don't hear any sound.
Let me try it. Let me one second. Oh, it's on cloud. Sorry about that. Let me start song over. Thank you for letting me know.
Canceling plans
Better?
when I need people
Okay.
most. Grieving my old life, but I'm not that old. They say you look well, but there's a war in my mind, and I don't get outside much. 'Cause the sunlight hurts my eyes. Day by day, feeling more fragile. You had to make sense of the suffering. Now I have a loving savior to run to. And no one knows suffering better. Heaven, I may never know why some of your children get to the end of their rope, but you paved the way for the hopeless, so I can run to the one who found all. That I feel like myself, and all the surviving's a chapter of life tucked away on a shelf.
So, let me record a reflection on that. I've come to understand more and more. The suffering, the pain we go through are simply our emotions expressing what we're previously or currently thinking about. And it's interesting. It's not like we just quickly change our thoughts and everything is great again. Part of the understanding that Christ as humans went through the suffering that we currently go through. And he says, you know, when you are weary, heavy laden, when you're suffering, he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. And we understand during our times of suffering, during our times of anguish, when our mind is just going crazy with fear or whatever, we take solace knowing that as we surrender that over to God and we allow him to take our burdens, he will give us the rest, which is what our bodies, our mind need, almost like an escape, until we can get back to where we're feeling strong enough, knowing that he's carrying us during that suffering period or that time of challenge. Because he, the Bible says, he has gone through similar struggles. So he understands, he empathizes with us, but he also recognizes that our source of strength comes from him, comes from the Father, who will renew our strength like eagles, and we will soar and fly. And so it's interesting. When we get like that, the tendency is we will isolate and loneliness will just continue to increase. But recognize we have a Savior who's gone through that. We can turn to and find the comfort that we're needing during that time of sorrow and time of sadness. And next song is called Left in the River.
I had burdens on my shoulders all my life. Tried and tried to leave them all behind. The freedom's one thing I could never find. I said a prayer from the banks of the river, and God met me there, showing me something better. My life was changed when I stepped into. This joy I found, he raised me up and I ain't coming down. He washed me clean and now there ain't no doubt. He turned it all. from the banks of a river. God met me there, showing me something better.
I want to share something real quick, just an insight I just got. When you understand that the shame and guilt is our weapons, tools of the enemy to shame us, to keep us in the past, because the shame and guilt are things, the choices we made that are now in the past that he reminds us of to keep us chained and trapped to what we did in the past. Because once we focus and keep our mind in shame and guilt, the likelihood is we will continue in that cycle of shame and guilt, which will keep us absolutely powerless and stuck in the past. When we recognize that God exists in the present, the I am, as he said to Moses, we have mercies every new day, because the choice is the only power of control we have over is in the now and the choices we make now. When our focus is on the now and what God has done to redeem us, i.e. Left him in the river, those sins, those things, that the guilt that keep us in bondage, and recognize that we are empowered every day in the present moment to make choices, not like we did in the past, but to recognize because of God's grace and mercy, we can make new choices and basically reject the lies of the enemy who tries to keep us in the past. Because if we stay in the past, our past becomes our present, becomes our future, and we never change. We never grow. We never fulfill God's purpose and intent that he has for us in our lives. As we let that go, leave it in the river, and we allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus, we can live in the present to have the future that we've always wanted and desired. So let me see. This one's another song. And we have to come as we are, recognizing that the things that God wants us to become are found in our relationship with him as we surrender to him and he begins to reveal his will for our lives.
From wherever you've been, come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burden. Rest that endures.
earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face.
I want to share is Lifted in My Silence by Teddy Swim and C.C. Wyman's.
I said, blessed be your name. When the storm took all I had, I said, worthy is the Lamb, though my heart was cracked and sad. I knelt in broken silence, no words left to pray. You found me in the shadows, and you loved me anyway.
be silent when the world forgets. I'll rise with holy fire, though I'm miles away. You finished what you started. I am not the same. I'll lift my voice and
second, let me get back to where we were. It's interesting, as that song was playing, getting the video back on, God gave me the verse, and I think it's in Hebrews, where it says, Jesus learned obedience through that which he suffered. And many of the songs, as I was listening to them, talked about pain, talked about suffering. And God often allows the suffering, the pain in our life, obstacles, whatever you want, to get us to a point of recognizing that we can't control everything. We can barely control anything. And if we ultimately recognize that God wants our obedience, not to rule over us, but to protect us and to love us. And when you think about the verse where it says, Jesus learned obedience through his suffering, recognizing that part of the suffering that God was allowing in his life and in our lives, in the moment doesn't feel like it's helping, but in our response to that suffering and how people are watching us as we go through the challenges, we have the ability through the surrendering process to actually control the outcome. And the reason I say that is because when we surrender, we allow God to, and which is what the law is talking about, least resistance. We allow God to work through us in our character, in our spirit, to refine us into how we are to be completely surrendered and obedient to him in that. And it's powerful when we think about it. It's not easy because nobody likes to suffer and pain is never feels good, but it is probably the best teacher in life when we understand, because one, it develops compassion. It develops empathy for those that have gone through that suffering. And then we end up becoming teachers, mentors to those how to work through that time of challenge. Let me actually kind of do this because I don't think I shared this with you. So let me share the outline with you. And I'm going to share some thoughts with you before we close out. I included, I want to read Romans chapter 12 because it is probably one of the best. God keeps bringing me back to this one because it speaks so clearly on surrendering in order to know God's will. God's will is basically the direction we are to take in our life if we are to benefit and be successful. And it starts with the first thing is we have to sacrifice. We have to surrender ourselves, and that not necessarily our physical body, but everything about us. We talked about the engrafting process. The branch has to surrender itself to the vine or the tree in order for it to obtain the nutrients for it to bear fruit. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. So basically, and I'm going to kind of talk through this. He's asking us, Paul is asking us, that we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And he's basically prefacing, in view of God's mercy, which is basically, if you do this, you will benefit from what you're doing, because God is very merciful. And it's, of course, anytime we're doing a sacrificing, it creates fear, because then we basically surrender our control. So to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because he created us in his image. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. And that has everything to do with our thinking and our behavior. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. The transformation process, which is interesting, going from where you were to where God wants you to be, has everything to do with surrendering your mind, surrendering your actions, obedience to God. And when you do that, you become transformed in your thinking, i.e. in your action and everything, in order to get from, like I said, from where you're at to where God wants you to be, which is ultimately bearing fruit, being very successful, and being in a position where we are glorifying him with our actions. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will. So in the process of surrendering, God will reveal his will, our direction in our life for today, each and every day. He said, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Basically said, do not allow pride, arrogance to rule over you. Always stay humble in mind, because then you won't look at or consider yourself better than other people. Because it has everything to do relationally. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of us has one body for many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs all to all the others. There's a lot packaged in here. Basically, he's saying, and I think it's also 1 Corinthians 12, we are each made uniquely. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same talents, but we are also connected. That's why it's so important when you not to criticize, not to judge, not to gossip, because that which you put out actually hurts you. And so we have to be very careful. The things that we put out, because we're all interconnected in the sense of the spirit realm, God understands that we've got to make sure that we're serving and loving one another, and we're doing that which is good towards one another, because ultimately it comes back to affect us in a positive way. We do the same thing negatively, it comes back to us in a negative way. We don't necessarily understand the connection because we're separate in physical form, but spiritual and soul level, we are connected, intertwined together. And that's why it's so difficult when people say and do things against us, our response, so we don't become like-minded like them, we become more like-minded like Christ, that we turn the other cheek per se. We don't criticize, we don't judge, even though other people are doing that, they're actually revealing the weakness in their own character. And we don't want to lower ourselves to a point of we are behaving that way. Because one, we don't honor God. Two, we hurt ourselves when we do that. So I want to kind of unpack that. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is mercy, show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Let me break this down a little bit for you. Each of us is given a gift. We've got to make sure our focus is on giving the very gift that we have been given. We don't think others' gifts in regards to, I want that gift. We have a specific gift because God created us for a specific purpose. So focus on what your gift is. Give within that what that gift or talent is to be a blessing to other people. Let's say anyway, to get the freaking words. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Basically, the whole passage has everything to do about how we are relating to one another. We're using our gifts to encourage. We're being a blessing to one another. We're not focused on evil. We're focusing on good, because that's how the body of Christ people grow when they're properly nourished. We don't want to nourish them with criticism, gossip, slander, all of those things. Those things are going to actually destroy that relationship and ultimately destroy ourselves. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, so basically saying, often our response to somebody who's trying to hurt us is we want to seek revenge. We should all know this because we've experienced it. We're just dealing with somebody who's hurting in some respect, and they're attacking us because in some way we either, in their opinion, we hurt them or whatever. Our response should never to be to seek revenge, because ultimately we hurt ourselves in doing that. Very hard to surrender. All of this has everything to do with surrender. When we surrender that to God, God, who's merciful, will give the opportunity to turn their behavior around, or they will suffer from their consequences. And we talked about that last week, and I think it was in the sowing and reaping. So let God handle it, because one, in our anger, in our bitterness, we tie ourselves to the enemy, and we end up, like I said, and we end up getting hurt. And God is saying, this is what you need to do, because it's not so much to be a blessing to that other person, but it really affects your attitude, your character, and your demeanor. It says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. Last thing we want to do. But if we do that, we have a better opinion of that person. We have a better opinion of ourselves, because we're doing something that's out of kindness. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will reap burning coals on his head. And that basically means is when you're doing that which they're not expecting, you're actually making a bigger impact, and they're beginning to heal in some respect, because God is showing them mercy and grace through us. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to share how Jesus was able to accomplish the things that he was able to accomplish, because he is the model, the illustrator, demonstrator, whatever, of how we are to live. And says Jesus, it says in John 5:19, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also. Christ never did anything, thought anything apart from what the Father told him, which basically meant he was completely surrendered. I don't know why that just did that. He was completely surrendered to what the Father, because he recognized the Father put him there for a purpose. That purpose could only be obtained as he surrendered, listened to the Father, and of course was obedient. Some of that was suffering. Because the Father, not that the Father was being, sadistic. He was just trying to help the Son understand. And this is hard because Jesus was God, but I'm putting the perspective of us as well. Things will come at us. We don't always understand. We said, God, why did you allow this to happen? Understand, God allows those things because he knows if we respond properly, if we surrender to him, if we just say, God, I don't know why this is happening. You do. I know you're working something out for my good because you love me. When we, and many of us can give many, 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 many examples of how that's worked out in the past. And I always tell myself, if God was faithful in the past, why would he not be faithful in the present and the future? It helps me understand as things come taught me that I can't control to surrender that once over to God. Because surrender is not a one-time thing. It is a daily, minute-by-minute thing, because we can't control circumstances. So let me read some of this with you. Least effort is expended when our actions are motivated by love. Love is so powerful, we don't fully understand and grasp the magnitude of it. But part of the least effort is loving people, even in their difficulties, even if they're challenging, even in their criticism of us. So love is motivated by love, because everything is held together by the energy of love. And we seek power and control over the people, we spend energy in a wasteful way. We're trying to control them. We're trying to manipulate them. And love is basically free. When our internal reference point is our spirit and our connection with God, our actions are motivated by love. When we harness the power of harmony and love, we use our energy creatively for the experience of affluence and service. Remember, much like nature, it naturally flows. It naturally grows. We don't have, it's not like any effort that we can go in. For example, when you see a beautiful sunset, it just is that way. And so when we allow, in regards to least effort, God will bring in those things, especially if our hearts are right and motivated by love, he will naturally bring to us the very things that are going to be a blessing to our lives. In order to put the law of least effort into effect, we must do three things. And this is very, very important for us to understand. So, and if anybody said, I can send these notes to you. The first thing is to accept people, situations, and events as they are, not as you wish they were in this moment. So things that happen to us, things that occur in this moment, much of it, to be honest with you, is outside of our control. The craziness in our thinking is when we try to control everything, including circumstances and people. That is a recipe for disaster and creates the what I call the anxiety wheel. When we understand that things happen the way that they're supposed to happen. Now, we do have some level of control, and I'm going to try to explain this to you. I don't know if y'all are familiar with the law of attraction, but when you focus on that which is positive, that which is good, more likelihood you're going to bring those things into your life. When you focus on that which is negative, you're going to draw those things into your life. So part of it is you've got to accept things that come, but you can always change it. Remember what I said last week, E plus R equals O, environment, circumstances, our response equals the outcome. If we surrender our response and basically react, for example, when I mentioned the term revenge, we have control over those things. So even when things come into our lives that aren't necessarily great, we can take a moment and we say, you know, God is trying to teach me something in this. I'm going to allow this to occur in my life. I'm going to look for the seeds of opportunity in them so that I can learn and grow from those situations. That's how we mature. That's how we grow. That's how we become masters, because we've made many mistakes. We failed many times and we learn from those mistakes. So it's very important for us to understand that when things come into our life, we've got to willingly accept them. And when I say accept them, we can't control them. So that if you try to control that which you that is external, it's a recipe for craziness. So the moment or event is as it should be, or it wouldn't show up. We need to understand that it happens because it's supposed to happen. When you struggle against that moment, you struggle with the reality of what is. You can't control circumstances, people coming at you doing what they do, but you can control how you respond. And I think that's the key right there. Take responsibility for your situation, for all the events you see as the problem. This is another thing. It's interesting. I think Brian Tracy was talking yesterday about how taking responsibility you actually have control over. Because if you play the victim or you blame, you relinquish power. You relinquish energy. You don't have the ability because you're stuck in a victim mode. Don't blame or play the victim, blame the situation. Responsibility means the ability to have a creative response to the situation as it is now. All problems, what I shared just a second ago, all problems contain the seed of opportunity, and this awareness allows you to take the moment and transform it into a better situation. So that's why it's so important. We don't try to control what comes at us. We simply take a look at it, ask God, have the mind of Christ per se, and ask God, what can you teach me in this? What can I learn so that I can be better, so that I can respond better, so that I always stay focused on glorifying and praising you? Because those circumstances, of course, the enemy is going to come in and says, you know, you're nothing. This happened because you're not a good person, whatever the reason is. But if we always recognize and see it from God's perspective, our response is always going to be better. And we will be able to bear fruit in that situation. Even, to give you an example, a tree grows stronger as storms hit it. And so when we recognize the storms are actually making us stronger, those obstacles are making us stronger. The third one is practice defenselessness, which means relinquishing the need to convince others of your point of view. So it's just in Romans chapter 12, talks about don't think yourself highly over other people. Be humble. Don't be proud. When we understand that God wants to keep us humble, it really is talking about being defenselessness. Our pride wants to well up. Our pride wants to defend ourselves rather than allow God to be the one that defends us. And that's very hard for us because of pride, because of ego. So when we practice defenselessness, which means relinquishing the need to convince others of your point of view, when you have no point to defend, you stop fighting and resisting. You can fully experience the present, which is a gift. How many people have been in a relationship and for whatever reason, there's a conflict? You have a moment, and maybe a brief moment, that you can control the conflict by being defenselessness. By, for example, admitting if you did something wrong and asking forgiveness. You basically put yourself in a position not to control the conflict or control the argument, but to minimize it. Because when people get into a conflict or get into an argument, especially when ego and pride come in, they're trying to defend a point of view and they lose focus on the purpose and the intent of the relationship, which is to love one another. That's why it's very important. Lower yourself, lower the pride, be humble, recognize or take ownership, responsibility, whatever you may have done within that conflict, because ultimately you want to restore that relationship, because until you restore the relationship, the effectiveness of the love will be minimized in that situation. So when you have no point to defend, you stop fighting and resisting, you can fully experience the present, which is a gift. When you embrace the present, you begin to experience the spirit within everything that is alive, and joy is born within you. If we drop the burden of defensiveness and resentment, and that's very important, when we resentment and bitterness and anger bind relationships. Love, harmony, ultimately is what God's goal is, that we come together in love so that we can work together so that God can be glorified and brought. And he will then, through that harmony, through that unity of one another, he will draw people to himself. In the joyful, simple freedom, we will know that what we want is available to us whenever we want it, because our want is coming from a state of happiness and not from a state of anxiety and fear. So when we understand, getting back to the law of least effort, the effort that we put forth is in the surrendering of what God wants us to do, what God wants us to be, so that he can work through us. Because when we do less and accomplish more, it's doing less in our own strength, so that the accomplishing of the more is the Holy Spirit working through us to basically do three times as much as we normally could do in our own strength. And I have actually found, even though I still love to work, when I work less, i.e. hours, I'm actually able to accomplish more, because I understand this principle. And I encourage you, don't work yourself to death. Work yourself smart. Work yourself in the way of surrendering process to God so that he can reveal, how can I be more productive in my day? How can I be more productive in my relationships? And one of that is allowing God to work through you in the present moment. Surrendering, leave it in the water, in the river, the guilt, the shame, and just walk in the knowledge of who we are, knowing that God is going to be there each and every day to give us strength. But it's only as we surrender and grafting to the vine that ultimately we will bear the fruit that will glorify God. So on that note, let me go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the beautiful day you've given us. The opportunities, Lord, just are abundant. And we pray, Lord, that we would do everything that's pleasing to you, that, Father, we would put a guard over our mouth, a guard over our mind, that, Father, everything that flows out of us would be good, kind, loving, and that, Father, that you would multiply our efforts, knowing that they are for your glory and for the service of others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Amen. Thank you, Paul.
Thank you.
Bye. Bye-bye.